Good morning. As you've come to know me over these last 4 years, you've learned that I like words. I take joy in exploring meaning and wisdom in language, and in my sermons, I don't shy away from this exploration. Well, wasn't it my surprise then when I looked at the scripture passage and theme for today and began preparing for this sermon that I found myself saying, there are too many words to deal with. There's beginning and light and darkness and life and grace and truth and power and witness and flesh and glory. Oh, and did I mention there's also the mysterious word, word? And then if that weren't enough, our worship resources for this Sunday suggested that our theme be love comes down. You know, love, another easy word to unpack among all these others. With this dizzying array of words before me, I found myself drawn first, not to begin pouring my own words onto the page, but instead to listen to these words, as they are sung variously throughout hymns and choral arrangements at this time of the year. Fortunately for me, there were plenty of musical options on the table. In fact, long before I knew I would be preaching a sermon on John chapter 1, the Menno Youth Ensemble was preparing to perform a musical setting of exactly this passage, which they performed this last Sunday at Sterling Avenue Mennonite Church. I invite you to join my sermon writing journey by listening to their performance of this piece, composed by Joel Woods, previous director of the Menno Youth Ensemble. And after we listen, I'll then use this choral piece as a launching pad to do some reflecting on John 1 and how it might relate to Advent. In a moment, we'll play the audio and I invite you to close your eyes as you're comfortable and listen and feel the poetic power of this scriptural song, noting in particular where you feel yourself moved by it. Is it a note, a word, a phrase, or a feeling? Take a moment to close your eyes and then listen to this song of scripture, and we'll get it going right away.
Thank you.
On second thought, can I just leave the sermon at that? I'm only partly kidding. Despite feeling like I could say amen here and leave it, I do nonetheless have some reflections on this musical performance of Scripture, which I hope might help us understand and connect with this passage during Advent. So in lieu of a three-point sermon, how about we journey together through a five-phrase sermon, moving through the different phases of this choral setting of John 1 and see what unfolds. As we begin our journey with the first phrase, there it is, we have to imagine ourselves going far back in time and far back in Scripture, back to the beginning. Biblical commentators have long noted how John's gospel begins by drawing us back to creation. It is, you could say, the New Testament's retelling of Genesis. In fact, the first two words in John's gospel and in the book of Genesis are identical in the Greek translation, en arche, in the beginning. This is not the only similarity, though. Both Genesis and John chapter 1 are highly poetic accounts of God's creative act of bringing all that is into being, and both use evocative images of light and darkness. In Genesis, darkness covers the face of the deep, or the abyss, those primordial waters that were for ancient peoples, no less than us today, really, an image of both chaos and possibility. You could say that the abyss is the place of Advent, even in Genesis. There's darkness over the primordial depth of creation's waters, and there is this sense of waiting for the arrival of God's new act to bring life into being from out of the depths. In the choral piece, I hear a bit of that waiting and the quiet awe stirred at the beginning of the piece. In the beginning. As the voices sing and echo the phrase, in the beginning, it is as if we are hovering over the face of the deep with the Spirit of God, wondering at what will happen next. As we hover there, we might have doubts that anything will emerge at all. The deep or the abyss is powerful and mysterious. It might just be a fathomless depth of disorder and chaos out of which no life can spring instead of the beginning of new life. But then the choir continues and a new element is introduced. In the beginning was the Word. Within the darkness of the deep, something is heard. God speaks, a word is heard, sing the choir voices. As we hover over the abyss, hearing this word speak, we wonder at its advent. Who is speaking? This word, the voices sing, is with God. This word is God. This is God's speech, God's word. Whose else could it be? John's retelling of Genesis appeared in his people's own time of waiting expectantly in the dark. John's words describe this new season of Advent expectation when people were waiting for God to do a new thing, to create again, in a new season of history when the darkness threatened to be not creative possibility, but only a chaotic abyss of social, political, and religious disorder, threatening to extinguish the light of creation. And in this season, John retells the story of God speaking over the depths of creation. But in John, there's that new element. God's speech by which God creates is not simply expressed as a verb. In the beginning, God created, not just that, but now there's a noun. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. God's speech is given a proper name. And amazingly, John tells us that this Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. Later on in chapter 1, John points to Jesus and says, "Here is the Word that was with God in the beginning." And then the choir continues. Everything came into being from the Word. John's statement that Jesus was the Word through whom everything came into being would have been heard as a truly amazing statement. The Word, in Greek religious and philosophical thought, was somewhat of an abstract concept that referred to a divine principle through which all of created reality came into being, but crucially, this divine principle was said to not be affected by the realities of the flesh, of birth and death. There was always a degree of separation or separateness that kept the Word apart from the reality of flesh. So to say that the flesh and blood Jesus, born of Mary, was the Word was a scandal. The choir continues. What came into being from the Word was life, and the life was the light of all people. Life, that is light. Through the Word, all life finds its purposeful existence. All life in the beginning, all life in the time of Mary and Joseph, and indeed all life in our time finds its purposeful existence through the Word. This is not just any life, not just life understood as matter and cells and DNA that replicates and reproduces itself. This is life that comes into being through the Word, John says, and it's light for all people. What is John up to with these two words together, life and light? Perhaps he's pointing out that just as light shines, just as it has direction, moves in waves outwards, so does the life from the Word move outwards towards others, bringing purpose and wisdom and understanding and hope for all people. We talk a lot about light during the Advent and Christmas season as we talk about the glory of God shining around the shepherds, as we talk about the bright star guiding the Magi, and as we talk about Jesus. The Word made flesh in Jesus, says John, was God's light for all people, a light that had been in the beginning with God and who then at this point in time had come in flesh to draw all people into the circle of God's love for all creation. The choir continues now. Did you hear it? In a loud, defiant voice. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not extinguish the light. There is this sense in the voices of the choir that the light of life that comes through the Word, through Jesus, will not be stopped as it moves outward in love for all people. Darkness is contrasted with the light, and on the face of it seems to represent a potential threat to the light, possibly subsuming or overcoming or extinguishing it, drawing life back into chaos and disorder. To be sure, the contrast between light and dark serves its purpose in being a contrast that we can all relate to on an experiential level. Go on a late night walk without a flashlight or walk through the house in pitch dark, and you're liable to hurt yourself. Darkness, understandably, has for ages and ages been understood by many as a problem for how it conceals possible risks or dangers. So it's unsurprising then that darkness has taken on a variety of metaphorical associations. It's been associated with evil and injustice and unrighteousness. And this is very much how the Word functions in John's Gospel. Take, for example, the later invocation of light and darkness in John 12:35, where Jesus is heard saying, "The light is with you for a little longer. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness may not overtake you. If you walk in darkness, you do not know where you are going." Here, light represents the ability to discern direction. It shines and enlightens. Without it, we become lost, subsumed, as it were, in a directionless darkness. We lose our way. We stop loving all people. We fail to see that the light of life is moving towards all people. As I thought about this relatable contrast between light and darkness, however, I also found myself feeling uncomfortable with the ways that light and darkness are, like any metaphors, often misused and taken too far. We are often tempted, for example, to use this contrast self-righteously, to paint ourselves as in the light, while painting others as in darkness. How we use the metaphor of light and darkness matters. And if we think about it, sometimes the contrast doesn't really apply. Darkness, after all, isn't always equated with evil. During Advent and Christmas, for example, we sing of a holy night and a night divine. Darkness is not always a bad thing. In fact, even that powerful last line of the choral performance, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not extinguish the light," can be heard, I think, not as a total condemnation of the darkness, but rather as an affirmation that darkness, understood as possibility and potential, has its own role to play in Advent. Earlier, I suggested that in Genesis, the darkness of the abyss is not necessarily only chaotic, but also generative. It is the place of Advent, the place where newness begins. It is the place of uncertainty and unknowing, yes, but for that reason, maybe it can foster a sense of openness to God's new thing. Maybe the darkness of uncertainty and unknowing in our lives forces us not to rush forward, but rather to hover for a bit over the deep, anticipating something new, rather than dreading what's to come. The light, after all, shines in the darkness. In the moment of waiting when the way forward is not clear, the light shines in the darkness, in the season of hidden growth, where God is nonetheless present and at work. The light shines in the darkness perhaps being the womb or the cradle of a new beginning, like the wombs of Elizabeth and Mary, or like the cradle of the manger in the dim light of the guest house. The light shines in the darkness. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everything came into being from the Word. What came into being from the Word was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not extinguish the light. So much for this five-phrase sermon. How might these phrases we've explored this morning help us understand and connect with the Advent journey as we await God's new life in the present? Maybe you feel as though you are hovering over an abyss in your own life. Maybe in such a time you're feeling like light is exactly what you need to extinguish the darkness. But maybe too the darkness might be the candle of the dawn, cradle of the dawn, the place where love can be born in the night of whatever you are carrying. Just as John's readers would have heard his words about the Word as powerfully addressing the season of Advent expectation they were in as they awaited God's new act of creation in Jesus, the Word in the manger, so too in our own season of Advent, when the darkness around us seems to be only a chaotic abyss of social, political, religious, or personal disorder, when the darkness seems to extinguish the light of creation. So too in our own season of Advent does John's declaration of Jesus as the life, the light, and the love of God come to us, give us a word of hope to speak in the darkness. And speaking this word in the darkness, perhaps we can reframe even the darkness as also a place of joyful newness, as also a time of possibility for new birth, a time where darkness might just be the cradle of the dawn. May it be so. Amen.